The Lord's in the house. The Lord is in the house. Praise be to the Lord being in the house. Amen. Glory to you, Lord. We welcome you here. We're not afraid of your presence, Lord. Instead, we rejoice that you are in the house today, Lord. You are here, and you are here to minister unto us, to build us up in our most holy faith. We're not afraid of you. We're not afraid of you. Come on. You are welcome. You are welcome. Holy Spirit, though I may not understand how you operate, come on. Come on. We need you. We need the truth of your word, Father. We need the confidence in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we need the power of the presence of your Holy Spirit living and producing in us a people set aside for your glory. You are welcome here. You're welcome. Let no heart in this place be turned away from you, but instead may every heart be turned to you. May we seek you, the only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the only true God. We're here to worship you. Open up our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, our hearts to embrace you, and our lives to be embraced by you. You're here, Father. You are here. Your presence is here. Oh, hallelujah. Can you hear the myriads of angels in heaven singing? Glory to God on high, who was and is to come. Glory to you, Father. We worship you today. Let us worship you in the truth of your word now. Wash over us. Teach us today, Lord, what you desire. Draw us into you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I was a little bit stymied in the beginning of this week as to what to preach on today. But God is always faithful. I never doubt him. I know he's always, you know, he's not going to embarrass me. And if he embarrasses me while I'm up here, so what? You know? You know, big deal. You know, but I prayed and I asked God, you know, it's like, Lord, show me. You know, last week I preached on having a clear and present faith. That in this world and all the turmoil that we're going through, we need to know what it is that we believe in. Amen? Because people are washed here and there by public opinion and, oh, let's take a public poll of this. Oh, what does social media say? I don't care. I care what my God says. It's him that I live for, not the public opinions of other people around. I love you. And I know that God has gifted you with opinions. That's a wonderful thing. I celebrate that with you. Leave me out of your opinions. I am here as a messenger of God assigned by Him to bring you the truth of God's word. And I do that with a holy, fearful trembling. Because the word of God says, speak as if speaking the very words of God. You know how humbling that is? You better have somebody standing in this pulpit whose knees are bent to Him often to hear from Him. So, a clear and present faith, we need to have it. We need to know it. We need to develop it. And at the men's Bible study this Tuesday morning, I've been praying out. I've been asking, God, where next? He goes, well, last week it was a clear and present faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Hey, son, I want you to preach on having a clear and present hope. You did faith last week, so guess what's coming next week? Hey, you guys are a sharp crew. Yeah, nothing gets by y'all. You're right there with me. Yeah. So we need to have a clear and present hope. And how as I was going through this sermon and just praising God for the word that He's giving me, I'm going, wow, how beneficial at this point in time when people are running without any hope except I hope I escape the ravages of a storm. What's your hope based upon? Our character is still going to be Jacob. He's been on a journey to go to Haran, where his uncle Laban, his mother's brother, lives, because he was instructed by his father, son, I want you to go to Haran, the land of your wife's brother, and find a wife for you there, one like us. I don't want you marrying a Canaanite woman like your rebellious brother Esau has done. I want you instead to marry one of our kind and to keep that line going fresh. And so Jacob, also fearing the wrath of his brother, who he just cheated out of not only his inheritance, but the blessing. And Jacob is on the lam. Except he leaves his flocks behind. How can you be on the lam and leave your flock behind? Come on, people, have a sense of humor, will you? Take another cup of coffee or something if you need to wake up. But Jacob is on the lam and he leaves. He leaves all the security that he's ever known for all of his life. He leaves it all to go follow what the Lord has for him. He's going in obedience to his father's orders. Son, go here, find a wife. He's traveling. He gets tired. He comes to a place where he takes a rock. I mean, you got to be tired when you take a rock for a pillow. Amen? But he not only takes a rock for a pillow, but he has this amazing dream. And God reveals himself to Jacob. And he speaks over Jacob the promise that he had spoken to his grandfather and that he had given his father Isaac, who spoke that same promise over him. And now it's confirmed by the Lord himself standing at the top of the stairway. And he says, Jacob, through you, the world will be blessed. Through your ancestors. Jacob gets up from having this dream and that place he then designates as Bethel, the house of God. He says this was the very presence, the very gateway to the presence of God. Well, wherever God shows up, it's the gateway. Amen? So we all don't have to take a trek over to Israel and go to that very rock that Jacob experienced. Instead, God wants to reach each and every one of us on our own pillow of Bethel. And it may be a rock-hard pillow sometimes. My pillow last night got disturbed by the smell of a very odoriferous skunk. I am asleep, and yet my wife responds to the odoriferous thinking something is burning. And she gets up, and I've got these wonderful fans that are keeping me cool, and she gets up and she starts shutting off fans, and that's when I wake up. Woman, what are you doing? I think there's something burning. Then why isn't the smoke alarm going off? Oh. Honey, I think what you are smelling is the odor of Pepe Le Pew. I think he may have gotten squished in front of our house. And we're sitting there discussing it, and all of a sudden I see red and blue lights. And I'm thinking, my heroes come during the night. And they pick up the skunk and they take him away. However, the odor is still in my house this morning. And my mother-in-law comes out for her coffee. And she's like, what, are you trying to freeze me out? And we're like, no, we're trying to get the skunk smell out of the house. She goes, that's what that is. And she looks at me with a crazy little smile. Sure, blame it on the skunk. Jacob has this dream, and yet he still has a journey to make. He's only about halfway. But now he's set. Now he's ready. I mean, when you have a vision of God, is there anything that will get you in the way of going to that which he has called you to? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You sometimes may wonder, why this detour? Why that detour? Why this delay? What's going on, God? But God takes you to that place where he wants you, where he wants to bless you. And Jacob stumbles upon his people, and that's where chapter 29 of Genesis begins. Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of the east. He saw well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field beside it, waiting to be watered. But a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. It was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. Afterward, the stone will be placed back over the mouth of the well. Jacob went over to the shepherds and asked, "Hey, where are you from, my friends?" "We're from Haran," they answered. "Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" he asked. "Yes, we do," they replied. "Is he doing well?" Jacob asked. "Yes, he's well," they answered. "In fact, look, here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the flock now." Jacob said, "Look, it's still broad daylight, too early to round up the animals and head back, so why don't you water the sheep and goats so they can get back out to pasture?" And the shepherds answered, "We can't water the animals until all the flocks have arrived." Then the shepherds moved the stone from the mouth of the well, and we water all the sheep and the goats. Well, Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. So what does this story tell you? If Rachel, the youngest of Laban, is the shepherd of Laban's flock, it means Laban has no sons. And the taking care of the sheep always fell to the youngest. And so Rachel is a young budding teenager. She's just a young girl. And yet now Jacob finally has his eyes upon his uncle's possessions. And Jacob responds in this way. While he's still talking with the shepherds, when Rachel arrives with her father's flock, because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Now, notice in this narrative that is written that before the shepherds all say, well, when all the flocks gather together, then all the shepherds go over and move the rock. But Jacob is so excited about seeing his uncle's flock and his uncle's daughter that Jacob moves the stone. Little machismo going on here or what? Huh?
Yeah. Oh, me move rock. Me show, me strong man.
And Jacob moves it, but he doesn't just move it. Instead of Rachel having to water the sheep and goats, he waters them. And the other shepherds take care of their flocks. But as soon as he's done feeding or watering the goats and the sheep, he kisses Rachel. Now, don't think that this is the Hollywood, hey, I'm embracing you, old baby. No, this is his cousin, folks. And she's a young girl. Jacob is probably about in his mid-30s at this point in time. Do you see how disgusting that would be to go over and put a lip lock on her? Okay, so he's acting as a gentleman. But he goes over and just embraces her and probably gives her a kiss on the cheek. But the Bible happens to notice. Jacob kisses Rachel. And he wept aloud. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin on his father's side, the son of her aunt Rebecca. So Rachel, now look at the reaction. This is a typical little young teenage girl. She just leaves her father's flock. And she runs back to her father. And she tells her father, hey, Dad, your sister's son, Jacob, he just, Dad, he's strong. He moved the stone by himself. And he's out, where are my sheep and goats? Oh, he's out there watching them. This is all of Laban's possessions, his riches. It's kind of like if you had a gold brick and you let your daughter take it out and the daughter just all of a sudden leaves the gold brick out there. How do you know, daughter? Oh, well, because he told me about my Aunt Rebecca. Hence, you can see why it says, as soon as Laban heard that Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He ran out there to meet him. And I thought, wow, what would cause him to do such a thing? All his possessions were in some strange man's hands, and he had not quite affirmed that this truly was Rebekah's son. But there he was, tending to the sheep and the goats. And he got out there, he embraced him. And as was the custom, he kissed him and brought him home. So now does it put it in context how Jacob reacted to Rachel giving her that kiss? It was a family kiss. And in fact, the New Testament even tells us that as we greet each other, we're to give each other a holy kiss, right? You know, it's not one out of sexuality, but rather it's just, hey, you're part of me. You're my brother, you're my sister, and I care about you deeply. Boom. Laban exclaimed, "You really are my own flesh and blood." Wow. Hope is finally met for Jacob. His father had directed him, go find a wife. Here is an uncle with sheep and goats, and obviously no son. Now, the custom in Jewish homes was a man without sons would, if the man was interested, becoming his son-in-law, that father would bestow upon him the blessing or the inheritance. Well, Jacob and Laban, they seem to get along. Jacob happens to be looking for a job because he doesn't have any sheep or goats, and obviously he's got some kind of training. And Laban sees that, and he's going, whoa, finally my little teenage daughter can be rested from doing that. And instead I can have a guy that can move the stone from the well by himself. Whoa. That must have shown some respect from the rest of the shepherds. Those little scrawny pooks. I can have a strong man guard my stuff. So he strikes a deal with Jacob. And Jacob lets Laban know, hey, I kind of like you and your family, and I'm looking for a wife. Laban says, have I got a daughter for you? Yeah, he does. Hope. Here's a definition of hope. It's on the inside of your bulletin. You can take that out and look at it. Hope is anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. It's an anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. A confidence in what God did for us in the past guarantees our participation in what He will do in the future. There are people today running around with hope, but they're not putting it in God. Instead, they're putting it in, well, give me shelter. Give me shelter. Some people whose homes have just been totally decimated by these storms. And they're walking around without any hope. And our sister Tricia today is on her way to go down to Houston and minister to those who have been wrecked by Harvey. Yeah, you sent her out as a missionary. And she's going because she feels called by God to go out and be the hands of mercy, the hands of grace, the hands of comfort. May there be many Trishas that descend upon these areas to give the comfort of God to one another, to show the love of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 4, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. How many of you thought it was your job to sanctify yourself? It's not your job. It's God's job to sanctify you through and through. You see, but we've got to be attuned to the Father. We can't stray away out of His care, out of His love, out of His wisdom, and try to do things our way. Instead, we've got to submit ourselves to the Father. We've got to be listening for Him. We've got to be His servants. We come here to serve Him, not Him serve us. That's the tail wagging the dog instead of the way it should be. But we as children of God need to submit ourselves. It's God, the God of peace, who will sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one, read this with me, please. The one who calls you is faithful, and he'll do it. He'll do it. My job is to abide in him and let him do the work in and through me. He will cut out of me what does not bear fruit for him. Amen? And that's what our relationship with God should be about. We submit ourselves to his rule, to his ways, and let him be in control. How many of you have gotten in trouble like me when you have tried to do life in your own power and your own strength and your own wisdom? Thank you very much for your honesty. Every hand in the crowd should have been up because we have all stumbled and fallen. But God will show you the way if you will submit yourself to his authority. You're not your own. Jesus Christ has bought you at a huge price. So you worship him not because you have to, but because you understand the love of God so much that you in turn want to love God back so much. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for giving me all that. Woo! You see, Jacob's hope was realized when he came to the well in Haran. He saw Rachel. He saw his uncle. His travels were spurred on by his dream at Bethel. What are your travels in this life spurred on by? What vision of God have you gotten? Where has he met you in your travels that you can finally say without any doubt, you know, it's not about what my daddy understood or what my daddy believed or my mom or my brothers or my sisters. No, I had this meeting with God. I had this epiphany with him. And he has changed my thinking. My heart is now bent completely upon him and what his desires are for my life. That's what we need to have. You see, God must be the ultimate ground and object of all hope. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to just batter you with a bunch of scriptures this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 23. We always pray for you and give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Oh, God's wonderful grace. Not a bunch of laws. His grace, his love for you. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He's Christ's faithful servant and is helping us on your behalf. He's told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will. Isn't that a wonderful prayer to pray over somebody? We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow. Wow. What a trio of things to have. Complete knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. Lord, please, give me more. Give me more. Fill me up, Lord. Come on. Come on, Lord, just give me more of it. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. You see, apple trees don't sit out there in the groves. In fact, apples are just abundant right now. But apple trees don't sit out there in the field going, I'm going to make a fruit. No. Fruit is produced in that apple tree or through that apple tree by abiding in the soils and in the nourishment that God provides. So with us, we produce fruit when we abide in the abundance of God. Amen? Woo! Wow, this is good stuff this morning, people. You better get your forks out and jump in. We also pray that you'll be strengthened with all glorious power, so you'll have all the endurance and patience you need. Boy, don't we need that sometimes. Endurance and patience. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Oh, glory be to you, Jesus. Amen. Come on, church. Glory be to you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on. Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything else was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. You are not pond scum. Stop listening to the lie. You were created in Christ Jesus to do works for the Father. Woo. Okay. God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Any of you be able to see molecules right now? I don't think so. Guess what? God created them. And if God doesn't hold them together, guess what? We blow apart. We are 80% water, H2O. If any part of our life becomes HO, we're in trouble. But it's God that holds all those particles together. It's God's power that helps us endure to the last. Wow, God, you're awesome. Jesus existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all, who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Am I part of that everything? Yes, I am. I am part of what Jesus Christ has reconciled unto God. To be reconciled means I have been made to be clean, free of guilt, holy, righteous, pure, a vessel for his use. And I didn't do anything but just exist. Woo-hoo! And listen to a call from God. And my spirit was attuned to him, and I said, you know what? Everything else of this world that I've tried is garbage. You are the only true thing. And I'm going to cling to you, regardless of what men may say. Men may think that you're a fool. So what? They're just men like you. They put their pants on the same way you do. Don't empower them with any more power than what they truly have, which is nothing. Who has the power? Your Father in heaven. Live to please him. Jesus made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You see, it's by the blood of Christ that you and I have peace with God. I can't crawl on my knees on broken glass far enough to ever be made righteous. But the blood of Jesus Christ has made me righteous and made you righteous. We owe it all to him. All. All. You see, because going back to your outline, hope is based on the fact that God raised his son from the dead. In the end, he will do the same for all who believe in the name of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope centers on the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. Now, myself, like a lot of you here, you have lost a loved one to death. There is a cessation of this body. This body only goes for so many years. And then it goes away. For those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's not something that we have to grieve. Because who would ever want to weep them back to this earth instead of just giving them away to the very presence of God Almighty? I celebrate that my parents are with the Lord today. I celebrate that. Would I like to have them back? Sure. But I know they're in a far better place. And it's just selfish on my part to try to bring them back to the misery that I'm going through just so that I can have a little attaboy time. Woohoo! Oh, son, you're doing so good. You know? No. No. I release those who go, especially those who go with the knowledge that they have a hope in Christ Jesus. I gladly let go of them. And I rejoice because guess what? Someday, I too am going to be called up there. And I live in such a way that I live rejoicing in the truth of God's word. Hope is based on the fact that God raised his son from the dead, and in the end, he will do the same for all who believe in the son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? We live in hope because, number one, of what God did in the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 21. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, well, no, I responded at a Billy Graham crusade one day. You know, or I heard this message from a pastor, and I was just really convicted, and I went down to the altars, and I received the Lord. No, God called you. You may have been convinced by the truth that you were being given, but it's God who did the work in you. You see, because it's God who knows those who are his chosen people. Oh, Christ died for all. But God knows those who are truly his, who are going to not only heed that death of his son, Jesus Christ, for their sins, but they are going to now submit their lives unto his care. Man, I'm giving some good meat out today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live, now we live, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power. God is doing what? God is protecting you by what? His power, until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. And Shirley says, but why do they all have to come with the guy I work with? Because these trials, Shirley, will show that your faith is genuine, is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. I love you, girl. Anybody that could tolerate me for 17 years is just amazing. Oh, yeah, my wife's done it for 43 years. You're mean. He's just a mean group of people. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day. When Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. What a day, glorious day. That will be. It'll be glorious for us because we have heard the call of God. But to others, there's going to be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a sorrow within their hearts because they're going to see what it is that they have been missing all their life. And it's last chance. There is no more last call. No. You either believe now when you hear it or you don't. You either respond now when you hear it or it's out. When you hear God's voice, when you hear the truth of His word, it's time for you to receive it and believe it and live in it. Okay. Woo! How far was I supposed to go with this? Till verse 21. Are you kidding me? You love Jesus even though you have never seen Him. Can I hear an amen? Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about a gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. And they're jealous. They're jealous for us because no one has ever died for them. But Jesus has died for us. We who are made in the very image of God Almighty, Christ Jesus has died for us. So think clearly. Exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Not gray area there, is it? It says you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Really? Come on. Really? Okay. You have no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in a reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in this land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom, long before the world began. But now He has revealed Him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. We live in hope because of what God did in the resurrection. We live in hope because of faith in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Do your homework today. Read through the rest of these scriptures and understand why you live in the hope that you have today. Realize that it's a hope that you don't have to conjure up within yourself. Instead, it's something that God gives unto you. It's a gift from Him, as Hebrews 6 talks about. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, bottom of your outline. Will you read that with me, please? Because I think there's a greater sense when we all pray God's word out loud. And you see, this is what was done in Jewish homes in the old days, is that the people, in reverence to God's word, they wouldn't sit down and take it. They'd stand up. They'd stand up. They'd stand up. They would stand up. And they would read the word of God together. And I printed it out for us so that we would all read the same words. So, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Lord God, I pray that You, the source of hope, will fill these gathered here completely with joy and peace because they trust in You, Lord, so that You will overflow in them Your confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. Amen. A little theology thing that I just want to pass by you real quickly. If you have declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God immediately gives you the gift of His Holy Spirit. God immediately gives you the gift of His Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your authority, as Christ, as your Savior, as the one who bought your sins and has erased them. He's moved them as far as the east is from the west. That's how far our sins have been taken away from us through Jesus Christ. When you declare Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, Lord, not just the one who paid the price for your sins, but you declare Him as Lord. In other words, He is the authority. It's Him that you go and you get your directives, your orders from every day. It's not just, well, I got my orders on Sunday. I'm good until next Sunday. No. No, it's an everyday walking and talking with God. It's an everyday growing exercise of relationship with the God who created you in the first place. That the day that you finally declare with your heart and with your mouth, Jesus Christ is my Lord, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the disconnect with so many of us? We don't act in the power of the Holy Spirit. We act in our own power. We act in our own wisdom. We act in our own ways rather than acting in the ways of God. Why?
because I'm just a little ignorant of that one, Pastor.
Well, if you're ignorant of it, you don't understand it, then sit underneath some teaching that teaches you the power of God's Holy Spirit living in you. Because it's Christ in you, which is the hope of your glory. Okay? You don't get to the hope of your glory by what you think you should do. You get to the hope of your glory by what God directs you to do. And He directs you by you being in communion with Him by His Spirit living in you. It's His Spirit living in me that talks to God's Spirit that reveals to me the truth of God. It's by His strength, by His power, that I now live. I no longer live by myself or by my strength, but instead I live empowered by Him. The disconnect a lot of times comes because we don't receive it. It's like having this wonderful, huge birthday gift with your name all over it. And you sitting there in wonderful anticipation of, it's my gift. I get to go open that. Nobody else's name is on it. It's mine. And yet you just sit there and look at it all the time. When what God desires you to do is to walk over and possess that gift. Abide with that gift and in that gift and walk in the strength and the power of that gift. If you're not doing that, then you're not living life to the full of what God desires you. Well, but Pastor, I'm following every tit and tattle of the scriptures that I'm reading. That's where I think God is going to finally say to some people, you know, I know you healed in my name, you did wonderful things in my name, but go away. I never knew you. Because you never spent time with me. You never just abided in my spirit. Oh, how I long. Yeah, you did a lot of good things, but you know what? I long to do even greater things. But you went along with your plan, not mine. You know what He says to those people who think that they've worked their way into heaven? Go away. Go outside where there'll be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Go away, because I never knew you, and you never knew me. Is that the kind of sentence you want to have with God? I hope not. As your pastor, I certainly hope not. That's not what I pray for. I pray that each of you will have this deep, longing relationship with God. You just don't have enough of Him yet. And you just want more and more and more. We need to encourage each other when we get down. We need to strengthen each other. We need to study God's word together. We need to build each other up in our most holy faith.